Well, if you'll take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs, we have the wonderful privilege to study the scriptures tonight. We're on Sunday evenings this fall doing two basic things. We'll be continuing with our deacon care groups, and those will be typically on the second and fourth Sundays of the month. The fourth Sunday would be the time we actually go to homes, which will be next week. So as you think about your schedule, second and fourth, you'll be meeting with your deacon care groups. The first, third, and if there's a fifth Sunday evening, it will be a series that we're doing right now on the book of Proverbs. And tonight we'll be continuing with that. And I just want to say this too. It's such a blessing to hear the body of Christ pray for one another. And I really appreciate what just happened in that season of prayer. What a great privilege we have to lift up our concerns to the Lord as we carry burdens that one another are carrying and as we share praises with Him. So thank you for that. Continue to pray for the community center ministry, as we mentioned this morning. Just so excited about what God's doing here. A real strong sense of unity last week in the vote, and the board has met twice since then, the board, full board, and then the deacons to talk about next steps on that. You'll be hearing a more concrete details of what that's going to look like in terms of the ministry, but it's an exciting thing. And I mentioned this morning a little bit about what's going to happen for me the next 2 weeks. I want to elaborate on that tonight so you can be praying specifically about some things. Whenever one part of the body moves, the whole body is involved. I mean, that's true of your physical body. And that's especially the case when we do ministries. I will actually be going on a plane and going overseas here to Albania. But this is a ministry that's been happening in our church now that goes way back to, if you remember, our harvest offering a year ago. We gave funds towards the Alvidrez family who are serving in Albania. They had been with us. They're serving in a predominantly Muslim country. Used to be communist, atheist for decades. And we had them here, and they shared with us about their ministry. And as a church, we decided, let's take a love offering. They're sent out by Grace Fellowship Church in Florence, Kentucky, which is near Cincinnati. Wonderful sister church. God's doing a lot of things there. That church has sent out the Alvidrez and two other families. They've created their own mission agency, basically, and they've sent missionaries out for the purpose of developing gospel-driven ministries that emphasize biblical counseling and small groups, basically church body life. So many ministries around the world miss the key things that we enjoy, what we've just enjoyed here. And so this church is passionate about seeing those kinds of ministries being reproduced. The Alvidrez family are in Albania. Doug and Diane Marksberry are in Timișoara, Romania, where I was in March. They have another family that's up in the Czech Republic, I believe. So anyway, we've had some history with this family, the Alvidrez family. The history actually goes back further than that, but I'll just start it at that point. Blair is the man, and he asked if I and Pastor Tim Pasma, another pastor in Ohio, would be willing to come and do some teaching there with the believers in the area of giving them tools on how to open up the Word of God and help people who are having problems, as well as specifically targeting family relationships. I mean, can you imagine living in a country where for four decades under communism, they had no morality. They were never taught any absolutes as it related to the family. And now, since the Iron Curtain has fallen, that vacuum is being filled in a lot of different ways, predominantly by Islam in that country. And so there are a handful of believers in Albania. Handful would be not accurate, but we're talking in the thousands. It's only a country of 3.5 million. So there are not that many believers when you compare it to the size of the country. And they have been developing this training for the believers there. And so what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks? I'll be flying with Tim Pasma, leaving Tuesday. And then we'll be speaking 30 hours. I'll be speaking 30 hours in the next 2 weeks. This is going to be a very draining, exciting opportunity. But I ask for your prayers just for the strength to do this. And, of course, with the headaches, that God would, if you would be pleased, to hold those off. Because what's going to happen Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this coming week will be one session in one part of the country. Two tracks going simultaneously. So Tim and I will be speaking every hour, 10 hours in two tracks. Then we'll move and we'll go to a different part of the country next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the following week. And then it will go Friday and Saturday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday again. I don't know exactly. There's three different locations around the country of Albania where we'll be repeating the same material, these three different locations. Very thrilling to think about what God might be up to in this country. And it will be a great encouragement to these missionaries as well as to the national believers that they have been working with now for some time preparing for this training. Some of you have had the privilege to teach in other countries and know a dynamic that you enter into is translation. The Albanian language will be a brand new experience. I saw some of the words he gave just so we'll know how to say hi and how are you, and it's brand new. I don't know any of those words. And the country of Albania. Just Albania, if you look on the map, is straight east of Italy. It's right north of Greece, the former Yugoslavia. It's right by that. It's in that section of the world. And I appreciate your prayers. I'd particularly be praying for Sherry. Every time I leave the country, something happens to Sherry. So there she is, health-wise. We'd be pleased if that didn't happen, but whatever the Lord wants there. So thank you for your prayers in that ministry. And again, it is our ministry. Whenever one part of the body does something, it's because we're all in this together. Tonight, as we continue our series in the book of Proverbs, how to be wise in life is the theme, and we're going to be looking at different areas of where wisdom is needed. Tonight, practical counsel about marriage from Proverbs. We all know the challenges that marriages are facing these days. You know the statistics about those couples that marry that end up calling it quits. What's so wonderful is to know that in God's Word, He gives practical help for the issues of life. And in this case, in the book of Proverbs, so much to say about how to have God's kind of marriage. This is helpful for all of us, whether you're married or not, whatever station of life you're in. If you're a grandparent, you're concerned for your grandchildren, that they would know God's blessing one day if they do marry, or if you're currently married, if you're newly married, wherever you're at, we all have an interest in the subject of marriage because we all are either married or relate to people who are married. And on this subject, as in any other, there's all kinds of opinions and thoughts about what it should look like. Well, Proverbs is so very, very practical. I want to begin by turning to chapter 30, if you'll turn with me to chapter 30 in verses 18 and 19, and just think about the wonder of marriage for a moment, as the book of Proverbs invites us to. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. There are three things that are too amazing for me, writes Solomon, or whoever's writing this, or different that wrote Proverbs, probably Solomon. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. It is an amazing thing just to ponder the whole male-female relationship, how two people meet each other and some chemistry happens or whatever you want to call it, and these two people say, we're going to get married, or in other cultures, their parents say, you're going to get married, or whatever your context is. And so the writer just says, it's an amazing thing to ponder, the way of a man with a maid. And then you see another perspective of marriage in same chapter, chapter 30. Notice verses 21 to 23. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes a king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married, and a maidservant who displaces her mistress. The NIV talks about the unloved woman who is married. So on the one hand, you've got how amazing it is to see what happens in the heart of a man and a maid, and they get interested in each other and get married. And then the proverb says, also amazing is to consider the fact that there are many people that are married to each other and they're just alienated roommates. They can hardly stand each other, and yet they're married. He says this is a mystery. Well, how can we experience the kind of marriage that God intends? Tonight, we want to learn from Proverbs God's counsel for how to be wise in the marriage relationship, or how to give encouragement to those who are in that relationship. We want to think of it from two perspectives that Proverbs addresses. One, God's counsel for men, and we'll probably spend the majority of our time here tonight. Men, we typically need a little more help, but Proverbs has a lot to say to men. And we'll talk about the men's from two perspectives that I'll introduce in a second. And then we'll consider God's counsel for women in the book of Proverbs, because he approaches, does the writer, from both perspectives. So let's start out with God's counsel for men. And let's break this into two parts. First of all, before marriage, how to get off on the right foot. Proverbs addresses that for the man. And then secondly, in marriage, how to prosper if you're currently married, or if you're working with someone, encouraging someone, a grandson, or whatever the context of how to experience God's blessing in marriage. God's counsel for men. Men, what does God want us to know about marriage? Well, you open up the book of Proverbs and you find a lot of things that he wants us to know. And basically, the two categories that you'll find that he addresses in Proverbs are what you need to know before you get married, and secondly, what you need to know if you are married. So, what do we need to know before marriage? How to get off on the right foot, we might say. Again, Proverbs, as we saw in our previous studies, addresses it from the perspective of a father talking to his sons. And so you'll see in the first nine chapters these phrases, my son or my sons, over and over again. And he's talking to his son or sons about, in this case, what does it take to experience God's blessing in marriage? Two things Proverbs says a man needs to understand before he gets married. First of all, some things you need to know. We're in chapter 30. Go back to chapter 17 for a moment. We're going to be all over the book tonight because that's one of the ways of things you observe about Proverbs. It doesn't lay things out. You know, everything you want to know about marriage is in chapter 4. It's all over the book, just like any other subject is, for a variety of reasons. But we're in chapter 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. The writer is talking to his sons in particular, but now he's broadening. He doesn't just say my sons in this section. He's talking about something you need to think about before you get married. You might paraphrase it this way. It's as if he's saying, I'd be better off if I had bread and water for supper and loving relationships with my wife and children than having nightly gourmet dinners accompanied by a gripe session every time we eat our meal together. That's basically what he's saying. You want to think about that before you get married. Some men spend more time and effort planning for the purchase of their next vehicle than they do in preparing for marriage. Proverbs informs us that a successful marriage does not just happen. It requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires seeking the Lord in some ways we'll see in just a moment. It requires preparation. And here, and in other verses we'll see in a moment, Proverbs would say, guys, it involves finding the right woman. Most of us men have a problem. We forget about this next verse in chapter 18 and verse 22. Take a look at 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So how should a man view his wife if he's married? The proverb says he should view this as being a wonderful blessing from God, a favor from God. A friend of mine many years ago told me before I was married, he said, listen, and he had just been married himself about a year, I try to view my wife like a precious vase. You don't kick it around. You prize it. You treat it delicately. It's a beautiful thing. When in public, you hold this beautiful thing up as a prize that's worth great respect and appreciation. Unfortunately, some men are more proud of their job or of their truck or of their gun or of their fill in the blank than they are of this precious gift of a wife that God has given to them. So the Proverbs would say, before you get married, prepare yourself with this thought in mind. You do not want to settle for the wrong woman here. You want to make sure that this is someone that God has brought into your life. That's why Proverbs is very specific about the kind of woman, fellas, to avoid in the preparation stage. Let's go to chapter 31 and see an example of this. 31 and we'll start in verse 1 just to see the context. We do know who is doing the speaking here because it's told. 31:1, the saying of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. I don't care, she would say, if she lived in the 21st century, what the professional athletes are saying or the impression that they're giving on television about how powerful they are and wonderful they are and the message that they're giving of all the women that they have following them, that's what real manhood's all about. This godly mother says to her son, who was royalty, a king, do not give your strength to women. Of course, the end of the chapter, we'll find out who he should give his strength to, and that is to the virtuous woman, to the one woman that God has brought into his life. There are two types of women that Proverbs warns men to avoid. And by application, ladies, these obviously would be the kinds of men you'd want to avoid as well. We'll just give them to you up front and then we'll develop them. First of all, avoid the brawler. And secondly, what the Proverbs calls the strange woman. First of all, let's think about the brawler. In my notes, I had jotted down, and this will certainly date me, but some of you that are at a certain age will remember roller derby and the there are certain women that come to mind in the old roller derby that were brawlers, all right? And they had to do that to win the competition. That's not who I'm talking about, although, guys, that might be the kind of woman to avoid as well, but that's not the one he's talking about here. The brawler, as in several texts, we're in 30. Let's go back to chapter 19 for a moment. Chapter 19 and verse 13. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Or the King James, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. This is the brawling woman. Chapter 21, you'll see a couple of verses. Chapter 21, verse 9. This is 21:9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Or verse 19, same chapter. Verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Or chapter 25, verse 24. 25, verse 24. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Or 27 and verses 15 and 16. The 27th chapter, verses 15 and 16, describes this person in these words. Verse 15. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. The Arabs have a proverb that goes like this. Three things make a house intolerable. Tack, knack, and back. And those particular words represent the following, I assume in Arabic. Again, I'll say it again. Three things make a house intolerable. Tack, that's a roof that leaks when it rains. Knack, that's a wife's nagging. And back, that's bugs. All right, those are three things you do not want in your house. The word brawling in the King James comes from the Hebrew word which means to judge, which you tease it out and it has the idea of scolding or nagging. To live life in a home where there's a woman who's constantly nagging or scolding or brawling or never satisfied, the book of Proverbs would say, as it's talking to men about preparing for marriage, again, it's better to have very little and be with someone that is grateful for the blessings of God than to have much and to live with someone who can't be satisfied. So those of you that are thinking about marriage, consider that. Look for this evidence of grace in a person's life, the evidence of gratefulness and appreciation. So unmarried fellows or ladies, listen to Proverbs. There's more to a good spouse than what you see on the outside. You're in for a life of heartache if you marry a complainer, no matter how vivacious her appearance or his good looks may be. Proverbs would say, look at how they respond now to adversity. Look at how they handle when things don't go their way. The warning of the brawler. Secondly, in terms of who to avoid, is this section. There's a massive amount of material in the book of Proverbs on the strange woman. I found this very interesting when I was first preparing this particular study, and that is when you go through Proverbs and just categorize, make the what I thought would be two categories, what it says to husbands and what it says to wives, or what it says to men and what it says to women, was that there's a third category that I didn't anticipate. There's a lot that says to husbands, there's a lot that it says to and about wives, and then there's a lot that it says about this third category, the strange woman. The verses, and I'll just go through some of this. If you just did a study of Proverbs and the strange woman, you would see a variety of things that destroy marriages. Some are within the home itself. For instance, the one I just described, the complaining will destroy a home. But the one deadly one that's lurking outside the home is this person that Proverbs refers to as the strange woman. What are the marks of the strange woman? You can do your own study on this, so don't even try and write these down. But with a concordance, you'd find these verses real quickly. I want to give you 14 marks of the strange woman. I'll give you the references just so you'll get a sense of where they're at. The strange woman, she's unfaithful, chapter 2, verse 16. She's disobedient to God, chapter 2, verse 17. She's seductive in her words, chapter 2, verse 16. She's deadly, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. She's a smooth talker, chapter 5, verse 3 and 6, 24 and 7, 5. She's nearsighted. In other words, she lives for the present, chapter 5, verse 6. She's obviously immoral, chapter 6, verse 24 and 30, verse 20. She's a knockout physically, chapter 6, verse 25. She is very experienced with sexuality, chapter 6, verse 26. She is immodest in her dress, chapter 7, verse 10. She is loud. That's an interesting point that he makes about this woman. She's very loud and defiant, chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 13. This is also a very interesting one. She will not stay at home, chapter 7, verse 11. Putting her energy into her home isn't nearly as important to her as being out in the work world or out in the public. She is very religious, chapter 7, verse 14, but it's a pseudo-religion that you won't see on the appearance because it seems like it's the real thing. She's very persuasive, chapter 7, verse 21. Now, take a look at this one. This is chapter 22 and verse 14. Notice what he says about this person in 22:14. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. It's an interesting connection that the writer makes between the woman and the man that falls into her trap. The most vivid description of this woman is found in chapter 7. And let's go back to chapter 7. I want to read this particular account, and then I want to read to you an observation that a commentator made that I think is just exactly right on and very important for us to consider. Chapter 7, starting in verse 6. And I'm going to read this lengthy section. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with the colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. Now, the quotation I want to read to you comes from Leroy Ames. And here's what he says. And this is just very important for us. He is commenting on this passage, and he says, if this tragic story which Solomon so dramatically recounted were staged by our film industry and made into a motion picture, it would probably not be a tragedy. The harlot would probably be the star of the show. The audience would be regaled with laughter as she tricked this young country bumpkin into her snare. Her evil ways would be trumpeted as a victory for the lifestyle of fun and frolic, the carrying out of the new morality and freedom of the modern age, end of quote. And he's exactly right. What's happening all around us is that morality has been turned upside down. And so what is described by the book of Proverbs as being a danger to avoid is a thrill to be entered into. And what is promoted as being the thrill to be entered into is considered to be old-fashioned and outdated and will never satisfy. So it boils down to an act of faith that we will see what God's Word says and trust Him as opposed to saying, I've got to experience it to find out if it's really going to bring joy or not, and find out, as the father says to his sons, it's like the ox going to the slaughter. So Proverbs tells us, first of all, how to get off on the right foot in marriage, what we need to know and who we need to avoid. Now, the second thing that Proverbs would say to men is how to prosper if you're married or as you're encouraging others who are married. We're not going to exegete the text, but I do want you to see in chapter 5 this beautiful description of the marriage relationship and the joys of it. I want to encourage your thinking, men, so that you'll spend time mulling over the principles of this passage and others that will talk about how do we experience the joy of marriage. Proverbs would say the following steps will be helpful. I'm just going to mention two steps here now. First of all, Proverbs would talk about cultivating an appreciation for your wife. And here's the language that it uses. I've shared this before in other contexts. I love the book of Proverbs, how it paints beautiful word pictures. Instead of just saying, guys, appreciate your wife. I mean, there's benefit in that, and guys sometimes respond to that, just a good old, you know, just do it. That's one way to approach. But Proverbs loves to paint beautiful pictures, memorable pictures with words, like this one, chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. As opposed to his description that he comes to of the strange woman again, that's like drinking stale, filthy water out of a stagnant cistern. He says, guys, pour your life into the wife that God has given you. Learn to appreciate her. That's like coming home every day and having the wonder of drinking this beautiful water that's coming out of this spring. So cultivate an appreciation for your wife. How do we do that? How do we cultivate an appreciation for our wives? Well, that'll be your homework assignment, guys. Just study Proverbs and see some of the practical things here and outside of Proverbs in other texts that give challenges to men about caring for their wives. I would just say this to you guys. How do you treat your wife when you're in public? How do you treat your wife when you're in public? I won't embarrass anybody. In fact, I'll even just look up because they're in this room right now. A few weeks ago, there was a couple that pulled up, and the lady got out of the vehicle before church. This is going to be really tough. I'm just going to have to turn around and talk this way now. What was funny was the guy didn't open the door. So I said something to him as he came up to the room about, or up to the door about opens the door. And then I think it was this morning, I lose track of time, when his wife said something about the fact that he had been working on that since then or something to that effect. But guys, how do you treat your spouse out in public? The book of Proverbs would say to treasure her, which means you're going to be thinking about her ahead of time. Second thing that he will say to his sons, in particular in chapter 5, is being captivated by her love. That's the language again in 5:18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then he describes in wonderful, even romantic and powerful language how thrilled he is with this gift that God has given to him. When we marry somebody, we become one flesh with them. The oneness involves emotional, mental, intellectual, physical, spiritual. Total oneness is what God designs. The physical relationship is not a dirty relationship. Our culture has so distorted sex and become obsessed with a perversion of it that we really need to work hard to recapture the biblical teaching concerning sex. It's a wonderfully good and wholesome gift that is to be enjoyed between a husband and wife in the bounds of the marriage relationship. God has devoted an entire book to reveal the mystery and marvel of the physical attraction as he designed it in marriage in the Song of Solomon. So, men, let's make a couple of commitments tonight. First, I'm going to cultivate an appreciation for my wife as never before. Again, before the Lord, cultivate that relationship. Give me a heart for the wife you've given to me. And secondly, I'm going to be captivated by the love of my wife. Again, remembering, and we'll talk about this as we wrap up our time after we've looked at what it says to wives and women here in just a moment, recognizing we are not good people married to good people. We are sinners married to sinners. That's critical to realize, and that's why grace is absolutely essential to fulfill both of these requirements. To appreciate my wife and to be captivated by her takes grace, and the grace of Christ that's available because of the cross specifically. There's a quick survey of God's counsel for the men. Now, God's counsel for the women. First thing Proverbs has to say to women concerns the area of motivation. What does a wise woman do? Well, let's go to chapter 14 and notice verse 1. Chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm going to read this and you're going to be like, I don't get it. So I'm going to read it a second time. Because what it says, I think, tends to go right past us. We miss the point because it's so straightforward that we miss the significance of it. 14 and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Okay, listen to that again. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. I think what that's saying fundamentally is that a wise woman is the one who makes her home her priority. Her life is about building her home. Just think about that for a moment in light of what happens for, dare we say, most women today that are married even, and certainly those that are not, that the home is not considered to be the primary number one calling in life. It's sort of what I do alongside of my life, or maybe companion and the joy of having some little ones around. But the writer of Proverbs, as the Spirit is directing him, would say to the woman, this is, by God's design, where you'll find your maximum joy. I mean, outside of your relationship with Himself. And that is by being a woman whose heart is motivated. The wise woman builds her house and all that that entails, building your house, as opposed to the foolish one who tears down this home that God has given by not giving the proper emphasis to its importance. So, Proverbs starts with this area of motivation. This is the motivation that she would have. My greatest mission in life, if I have a family, is to be a devoted wife to my husband. And if he blesses the fruit, which is the fruit of children, to be a devoted mother. So you have verses like chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Or in chapter 10, and verse 1, where the wise son brings joy to his father and a foolish son grief to his mother. That this woman's delight is in being a wife and mother that pleases God. This is her motivation. Now, that raises the very important question that you might be thinking, what does she look like? What does this kind of woman look like? Give us a living color picture of such a virtuous woman. And of course, what passage comes to our mind at this point? We need to turn there, and it's the last chapter of the book, chapter 31, the model. So the motivation we've considered. Now, the model that the author gives to us as he finishes out the book, a wonderful description of this virtuous woman. I don't know the answer to this question. I just throw this out for your thoughts. Why does Proverbs end on this note? I mean, Proverbs begins with this commendation of wisdom and getting wisdom, and then it moves into chapters 3 and 4 about guarding your heart, and then comes all this series of this is what a wise person does, this is what a fool does, this is what you look out for, this is what you commend, and so forth for many chapters. And then it builds, and in the last chapter, there's this warning about the look out for the don't spend your strength on women. King Lemuel says, his mother taught him there in the first part of chapter 31. And then in verse 10, through the end of the book, these final 20-some verses, he talks about this virtuous woman, and then he ends the book. I've never really thought about this question before. Why does Proverbs end that way? That's a whole other study for us. But what I want us to think about here is, what does he end with? This picture, this model of a virtuous woman. It's a Hebrew acrostic. Starting with verse 10, it would be the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is A, all the way to Z, Tav in the Hebrew. Aleph to Tav, 22 letters. And each verse will begin with A, B, C, D, all the way through. It's as if he's saying everything you want to know and need to know about being a godly woman from A to Z. This is what it's all about. So we're answering the question now we raised a moment ago. What does this woman look like that has God's commendation? A woman who's motivated by building her house. That's her delight. If she's married, God's given her a husband, children. This is what it'll look like. Now, as we scan just through the text, this is what we'll see. And I'm going to give you the characteristics, and then I want to read the passage. So if you walk through it, and you can just look at the verses first time through, this is what you'll see. This woman is the following. Verse 10, she has noble character. Verse 11, she's trustworthy. Verse 12, she's good to her husband. Verse 13, she's industrious. Verse 14, she's a hard worker. Verse 15, she's committed to her family. Verse 16, she's a planner. Verse 17, she is a strong woman. Verse 18, she's wise in conducting business. Verse 19, she's very good with her hands. Verse 20, she's generous to the needy. Verse 21, she makes sure her family is clothed. Verse 22, there's appropriate attire. Verse 23, she's very supportive of her husband. Verse 24, she's creative. Verse 25, she's honorable. Verse 26, she demonstrates wise speech. Verse 27, she's not idle. Verse 28, she's praised by her family. Verse 29, she indeed is excellent. Verse 30, she fears the Lord. And verse 31, she should be praised. And if we could add verse 32, she's very tired. You just go through that list. Now, let me back up and let me read the section. Verse 10, a wife of noble character, who could find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now, in our day and age, when we start talking from a biblical perspective about the kind of woman that God commends. And you use the language that I used just a moment ago, that she's a woman who pours her heart into being a homemaker, into building her home. Immediately, even in a church context, you'll have people that are going to say, outdated. That's so demeaning to women. So it's important for us to hear what God means when He describes this woman. We just read the description of a woman whose heart is all about her family. That's why her children rise up. That's why her husband rises up and calls her blessed. There's no doubt in their minds that she loves God first and loves them next with all that she's got. But having read through that, which of us can deny that this woman has a lot of irons in the fire, both inside the four walls of her house and outside of it? No, the kind of woman that God commends is indeed the virtuous woman. And she's involved in a lot of different things for the glory of God and the blessing of her family. Now, what happens is we now pull ourselves away from the text and just look at it, this text and all the texts that have to do with a wife or a woman, and then all of the texts that have to do with husbands and fathers, is that it causes us to say this about ourselves. Ladies, which one of you feel like you've arrived at this? Men, which one of you have arrived at what we have just seen that Proverbs calls us to? Now, if your answer is, I have, I want to talk to your spouse. I want to talk to your kids, all right? Because the effect of all this is to say, we haven't. In fact, we can't. Sometimes we miss it when we read the wisdom literature. We don't miss it when we read the Torah. In the Torah, we see God's standard. And what is, based on the New Testament, the effect of reading the Torah supposed to be on us? It's, this is what God expects. Loving Him, loving neighbor, and all the details given. And we read that, and we see ourselves, and we see that I am a lawbreaker, right? That's the effect of it. Why? So that I will turn to the law keeper, which is Jesus the Christ, the one who came and lived a perfect life. We get that when we think about law and Jesus Christ coming to be the fulfillment of the law. But what's the effect supposed to be of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament? I think we miss the point sometimes. We look at this and say, I guess I just need to try harder this year. It's another Mother's Day, and they read that text again. I guess maybe if I try harder this year, it'll be more. Or I guess I just need to be a better husband and dad this year. And we read these texts, and we say that the point of them is to say, you can do this in your strength. Just try harder. Just like the law, as the Puritans used to say, wounds us, and that gospel bandages need to be applied, so does the wisdom literature. Just in a different way. It paints the picture now, not do's and don'ts, but it gives us a picture of what this husband and father and this wife and mother are supposed to look like. And we look into the mirror at that picture and we say, yes, that's what I should be. And no, that's not what I am. Why would it be that way? And what's the solution? It's the same. Jesus Christ is the law keeper. And we could go to texts in the New Testament that show Jesus Christ is the perfection of wisdom too, right? He is wisdom. He is this person that we're reading about in these texts that talk about wisdom looks like this. So here again, two things happen. We need Jesus, the perfect lawkeeper. We need Jesus, the perfect wisdom. And when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He not only gives us now this righteousness that fulfills the merit that's necessary in terms of God's law, He also fulfills for us and gives to us the merit of wisdom. It's not lawbreaker, lawkeeper. In this case, it's wisdom fool, Jesus being the perfect wise man, and coming to know Him as my Savior means now I have one that will enable me to look into the mirror and see myself as I really am, if I've not been this kind of a man, if I've not been this kind of a woman, not to lower the bar and say, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so across the street. That's not the intended effect of this. It's to say, God, your standard is so good, and I have not kept it, but your Son has. Father, your Son has kept the standard as the perfect wise man. And I now put my trust totally in you, Jesus. You have saved me from sin's penalty. Would you save me from its power now? Would you help me to be this kind of man, this kind of woman? This will be, this again, the solution is not a merit-based approach to Proverbs, but a grace-based approach to Proverbs. Having seen the standard, we now run to Jesus Christ and say, oh, for your grace now to help me to be what I should be, a man, a woman that models this kind of wisdom. I need two things. You need two things when we look at Proverbs. In this case, we've looked at it tonight to see what he designs in terms of the marriage relationship. I need two things. I need forgiveness and I need power. And that's what you need. Forgiveness because we have fallen short of this standard. And power to begin to change in ways that it calls for so that we can live for the glory of the God who's given us life and the God who's given us our families. You say, I don't have a family. Well, who knows what the future might hold, but I tell you what the present does hold is you know people that do have families, and encourage them with the message of Proverbs, particularly in the area of marriage now. Encourage them. God's standard is good, and God's solution, God's remedy in Christ is enough. And encourage people to turn to Him both for forgiveness and for the power that's needed. Let's bow before the Lord as we finish our time tonight with another little season of prayer. This season of prayer, I'd like for us to just have some silent prayer as we, having seen the mirror of God's Word tonight, take some time now to talk to our God about what we've seen and to seek His forgiveness, to seek His power, to seek His help through Christ now, that we might be doers and not just hearers.